you for today, and we ask your grace as we go into your word. As we finish off this little series on parenting, I ask your patience and your peace and your grace and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to finish off talking about wisdom today, and we do have some, you know, we took our kids in the back, the little ones. We just have a few older ones in here, but I want to encourage you, because after this last 2 weeks ago when we talked about the fourth idea in parenting, and we talked about the issue of discipline, I wasn't sure any of the kids wanted to come back. We thought, you know, even in the first part of the series, you know, people were leaving, and I remember people leaving and said, well, you know, we're going to go home, and the kids are going to do chores now, you know. So, you know, they're not real happy. But I want to encourage you a little bit, because as we go through this, you know, nobody's down on the kids. This isn't about that. This is about being parents. In fact, when I think about it, in the Scripture, God, over and over again, used teenagers. When the army of Israel was stopped by one guy, by Goliath, the whole army was stopped by this one guy. It took a teenager, David, probably 15, 14 years old. And he's the one who went down, and I have some up here, picked up 5 smooth stones. And he killed the giant. When the nation of Israel was taken into captivity and all seemed lost, God raised up a teenager named Daniel, who literally changed the history of the world because of his actions and because of his holiness and his righteousness. And even when Jesus came to this world, when God wanted to visit this earth and do something that would change all of us forever, when we would place our faith in him, when he would send us the greatest gift he would ever give, that gift came in the womb of a teenager. And that is a powerful idea, isn't it? David fought a Goliath. And I want to use him as the example, because what I'm going to say is about some things we're going to teach our kids, but it's true for us just as much. We can apply all of these things to ourselves just as much as we can. Because your kids and you, you're going to fight some tough battles. And you're going to face some evil enemies. And in fact, some of your kids are facing those enemies right now. And whether that enemy is in the shape of just a well-meaning friend who holds out a joint and says, here, try this, I think you'll like it. Or the promise of illicit sex. There's some giants out there. And what I want to do today is back off from what we did 2 weeks ago when we got very, very, very specific and very detailed about some processes of discipline and the difference between discipline and punishment and all of that, and back off and give you 5 things, and I'm going to call them 5 smooth stones. 5 things that if you can get this, you can prepare your kids and yourself to win life's biggest battles. So are you ready? As they say in Indy, ladies and gentlemen, start your engines. Stone number 1. Teach your children to suffer well. I just see some of you going, what did that idiot just say? Teach your children to suffer well. Help prepare your kids for life's biggest battles, because they're going to go into battle. They're going to go into a tough world. You want to teach them that. This is what, you know, in theological circles, they call it the theology of suffering. And there's some ideas behind it. Life is hard. Life is hard. But God is good. And your kid needs to have an understanding of how that works and the balance between that. And that life is unjust. But God is sovereign. Your child is going to work hard and hard and hard, not get the A, only get the B. Someone else will not study for the test and get the A. Life isn't fair. It's hard, but God is good. They're going to practice and practice and practice and be the best player on the field, but sit on the bench so the coach's son or daughter can play. And they're going to come home and say, Mommy, Daddy, it's not fair. You're right, son. Life isn't fair. Who told you it was fair? We need to be able to prepare them to deal with that. We need to be able to prepare them to deal with a life that isn't fair, that has evil in it. This world has evil in it. Do you not read the news or watch the news or listen to the news? There's evil in the world out there. How is your kid going to fight that battle? How prepared are they to go through tough times? I don't know anybody who's hasn't gone through tough times.
I can remember sitting a few weeks ago with the family and getting ready for a memorial service, and they were hurting. They were just brokenhearted. And I understand they were brokenhearted. I understand their hurt. And as we were talking and getting ready for the service, you know, the brother of the person that had passed away just looked at me and said, you know, it must be nice. And I said, well, what are you talking about? He says, it must be nice to have such a wonderful and perfect life. You know, you hate to laugh in somebody's face in that situation. And I didn't. But I said, what about life? Do you think in my life is perfect? And he said, well, isn't everything? You're a pastor. You have everything you want, everything you need. I said, well, yeah, but do you eat today? Yeah. You go home, you have a home to live in? Yeah. I said, you have everything you need. And what do you make, you know, what do you think that I don't go through suffering? And I said, you really honestly want to know? I said, how far back you want to go? Went back to Sarah and her bone marrow transplant and that almost death. And back to the folks and their family that we've lost in horrible situations, to current situations, to what Kathy's going through and dealing with cancer, to the cancer and the heart attack and the heart surgery and all the stuff I've had, and the fact that I'm dealing with families every single day almost that have lost somebody that, you know, your life doesn't get, you don't know what reality is until you step into my world. He said, there you go. I guess you're right. I said, it's not a matter of life. Life is unfair. That's right. We're here, and until Jesus comes back, order pizza for all of us. When Jesus comes back, he's going to make it right, but until then, life isn't fair. That's the way it is. But it's not a matter of whether life is fair or life isn't good or whatever. It's a matter of how we respond to it. Success in life and the things of life and how we deal with it and how our life goes isn't a matter of what happens to us. Bad things happen to us. They will. I promise you. But what makes your life isn't those things. What makes and defines your life is how you choose to respond to them. In your response to the difficulties of life, is faith and hope and joy and goodness and kindness and grace and all of those things. So you want to teach your children the truth, okay, about life. Not to be down, not to make it bad. You don't want to browbeat them. You don't want to make them go into life just dreading life because it's so bad. Because honestly, life isn't fair. But once you accept the fact that it isn't fair, it's not bad, right? It's not bad. It may not be fair. There's going to be tough times. You've got to learn to deal with that. Old Testament roots there. Go back to the story of Joseph. Just go back in the book of Genesis. There's like 15 chapters. There's more written about Joseph in the Old Testament than David.
And Joseph, without going into the whole story, was all about being betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, betrayed time and time again, finally reaching the pinnacle of being the number two guy in Egypt after spending years and years and years in prison, confronting his brothers who betrayed him and set all of that in motion, and they are guilt-ridden. And he says, what you meant for evil, God used for good. See, that's what you, that's what we teach our children. You want to teach them to live life and live it well? Teach them that God will use whatever happens. If you respond in faith, He will use it to make you stronger, and He will use it for good. The New Testament command in that, or roots in that, is in 1 Peter. For 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, to this you recall, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, there was no deceit found in His mouth. When they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. He suffered and made no threats while He suffered. So Jesus sets the example for us. I mean, how many of you know somebody that's just eaten up with bitterness? You know? And they have unresolved anger and unresolved issues. You know, I mean, they just relive the fantasies and relive the, you know, they play that tape of when they were hurt over and over and over and over and over again in their life. And they're absolutely miserable. And they really haven't gone through anything different than anybody else. It's not what you experience. It's how you choose to respond to it is where our victory lies. Do you want your kids to grow up like that? To be angry, bitter, vengeful people? Teach them to suffer well. How do you do that? Well, you know, you got to be engaged in their life. You have to be, you know, here's the challenge. You want to teach this, you have to be engaged in their life. Because you need to find out what they're concerned about. And it's really important because in our culture, we live in, for lack of a better term, what we'd call a happiness cult. You know, come home and the kid's upset. Mommy's, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? I want you to be happy. I want you to be happy. I want you to be happy. You know, and so we try to fix it. You know, I mean, the kid could be a little depressed because he had a tough day at school, but we want to fix it. We're going to go talk to the teacher. We're going to go talk to the coach. Kid never gets to own his own problems, never gets to deal with his own problems, never gets to mature through the problems, because we're going to fix it. Everyone just find out what they're concerned about. Okay? That's the idea. You don't have to ask them what's wrong. What are you concerned about? Ask them what's wrong. Everything is wrong. You know how it is when a kid's going through a tough time? Everything is wrong. But what are you concerned about? Can we pray about that? Introduce the Lord into the situation. What are you concerned about? What's worrying you about this? Well, let's pray about it. Bring the Lord into it. You don't start bringing the Lord into their problems when they're young and under your roof. They won't bring the Lord into their problems when they're on their own. They will think that somehow they just got to pull themselves up by the bootstraps and muscle through, and they're going to go down in flames. So you bring the Lord into it. And you find out what they're concerned about, what's causing their suffering at the moment, and you share it with them, where they're hurting. You need to get the idea that that's sort of the way life is. You're going to have really good times. I mean, all of us have had really good times. All of us have really bad times. So let's not lie. Let's be honest. But let's teach them to suffer well. That even no matter what the world intends for evil, God can use for good. That's the idea. That's the stone, the first stone that will kill the giant. Second stone. This one. Teach them to work unto the Lord. This is what we call the theology of work. Teach them about work being a calling and not a job. In our world, we sort of have two extremes here, particularly in our culture. One is we grow up as a parent and we've gone through some hard times. We don't want our kids to go through hard times. We want to encourage them to get a really good job so they can make a whole lot of money so they don't have to worry about anything. as if that's going to solve all their problems and they're not going to worry about anything. You know, we want them to be successful because we're Americans and they have to be upwardly mobile and have a lot of money and take care of everything. And the church has bought into it that God blesses, loves you. You're going to be blessed with all this stuff. God forgive us. We push our kids in that direction. That's one extreme. On the extreme, not that God doesn't bless us, but that's an extreme of our culture. The other extreme is back to the happiness cult. Mom, I don't know what to major in. I'm not sure what I should do in school. I don't know how this is supposed to work. And mom says, oh dear, it really doesn't matter to me as long as you're happy. Gag me! 65 to 85% of the people in America don't like their jobs because it's a job. The only reason they're there is to make money. I want to ask you a question. Is it a calling? Is that what they're called to do? Do you realize that God has written some things into the DNA of your child? And if you can figure out what their calling is, what that DNA is, what that blueprint is, and point them in that direction, that they will be able to work and do something that changes their life and fulfills their life, and God will use that to meet all of their needs? Now there's some lessons they need to learn there about work. Because we've made work a dirty word. This is so prevalent in our society. We live for the weekend. You know, I'm not living during the week. I'm just sort of putting in my time, you know. And we get to the weekend. Literally, that's when we get to just eat what we want, drink what we want, do what we want. That's really what living is. That's what our culture tells us. I want to tell you, that's not how it works with God. God teaches us, and the Scripture teaches us, the work is sacred. It's a sacred stewardship. It's not evil. And our work should be an outflowing from God's design and purpose in our life. That's the reason some people are athletic. How many of you in here are athletic? Or think you're athletic? How many of you are artistic? Some of you are. You can admit that. You know? That's why some people are athletic, some people are artistic. Some are good in English, and some are good in math. That's why some are quiet and withdrawn, and some want to get up in front of everybody and act out everything. Not that we relate to that. Not good, not bad, not wonderful, just different. Why would God have made a super outgoing person and then put them in a situation where they spend 9 hours a day in a corner, in a cubicle, all by themselves? That's like a death sentence. Why would God give someone with a really high personality and put them in a position where they got to go out there and make the sale? The remedy is the recipe for failure. I want you to understand that God has designed us. He's written into our DNA giftedness and abilities and different things we can do. We just need to discover that. We just need to work with our kids and discover what they are. That's the idea. And then when they get that idea, when they work, if they can get an idea as believers, one idea will change their life forever. Because even if you're in a job you hate, or you like your job but you're in a company you hate, you know, there's something that can change everything. And it's an old school idea that whatever you do, you work for an audience of one. That God may use this company or this situation to provide my needs. And if you're in a job, you have to produce, okay? You're going to get this right. If we get this right, we're going to mess up. The world's going to take over, you know. The world is only concerned about your child's self-esteem, which doesn't work in the real world. In the real world, they have to produce, which is okay. But if you come at that as a believer, that all your work is sacred, and whatever you do, you're not doing for your boss, and you're not doing it for the paycheck. You're doing it to give honor and glory to God. That'll change everything. See, that's the idea. And that's important. We want to be sure we get that. You know. So how do you teach your children to do that? How do you communicate that? I mean, Old Testament roots go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, before sin, before there was ever sin, before the fall, before Adam and Eve, you know, ate and fell and all that stuff and had that awareness of sin, God told Adam, here you go, Adam, here's the garden. This is what I want you to do. Okay? There's all of these animals. You get to name them. That's your job. So Adam had work. Now, did Adam have a hard time with his job? I think so. I think he had a hard time with creativity. I mean, that's just my opinion. He started off good. Antelope. Elephant. I think I'll call that one a hippopotamus. You know? 3 days later, lie. Nat. Worm. But he had a job. Before there was sin. A lot of times we think that sin, that work is our, you know, repentance. It's how we do our penance for being bad. We have to go to work. Work is sacred. And if we do it to the Lord, it changes everything. But you want to teach your kids to do that. So let me give you some encouraging things here to do. And this is difficult. This is difficult, I realize. But your kids need to have weekly chores that they do and that they do with a good attitude. You can get the weekly doing it, right? But they've got to do it with a good attitude or it doesn't count. If they're doing it and they're shaking their head and they're rolling their eyes in the back of their head and it doesn't count, do it again. You've got to learn to be able to have a good attitude. You've got to teach that. If you don't teach it, the world isn't going to teach that to them. You have to. Study their gifts. Study what they are. Discover what they're good at. I mean, if I sat down and ask you some questions about your kid. We got 5 minutes together. What's their favorite color? Who are their top three friends? Are they artistic or are they athletic? What's their favorite sport? What do they daydream about? If they drew a picture of your family, what would it look like? What are their passions? What gets him excited? What gets her excited? What does she dread? What are her three greatest fears? If you can't answer that question as a parent, you better get busy and get involved in your kid's life. Because you can't direct them towards where God wants them to go unless you know. Unless you know. You have to be student of your child. The idea is they need to learn to do what they are. If you can do what you are, life is going to be totally different. Instead of just doing what you have to do in order to make money. That's horrible. That's the second stone. Third stone. Teach them to manage their lives wisely. I'll try and speed this up so we get through all of them. It's a theology of stewardship. It is teaching your children the idea that God owns everything. Teach your kids early what the Apostle Paul said. You know, what do you have that you haven't received? Zippo. Zip. Zero. Nothing. Everything you have received from someone else. You know, and that God has entrusted these things to you, everything in your possession, everything that you consider yours, everything that your hands touch, everything that you have any control of, God has entrusted those things to you, your time, your talent, your treasure, and expects them to manage them for Him. And that He expects a positive return on His investment, that He's going to hold them accountable. See, God wants you to share with you His joy. You know, He wants to share with you that joy. That's the idea. That's why you get in the New Testament, there's all those parables about the talents. And God gave this guy this much, and this guy this much, and this guy this much. And what did you do with it? Why are all those parables there? So that we would get the idea that God has given you time, He's given you talents, He's given you treasure, He's given you everything in your life. And He expects you to manage it for Him and to give Him glory with it, if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, do what you want with it. Go ahead, keep wasting it away. Keep throwing it away. But if you're a believer, you have a covenant relationship with God, and He expects you to manage it and do well. And He will bless you when you manage it. See, that's the promise that goes with it. You will be blessed if you manage it well for Him. Because they need to learn to be faithful in those little things. Because the Scripture says in Luke 16:10, he who's faithful in the very little thing, he will also be faithful in much. He's unrighteous in a little thing, will be unrighteous in much. Now, sometimes when I talk about this, there's this sort of body language things that come. Because I understand that the concept of stewardship and everything being owned by God and we're His stewards is sort of counter to human nature. And a lot of times we talk about this kind of stuff and people's body language is saying, you're telling me now that God owns everything? I thought about my house and my car and my future and my 401 and my kids and my agenda and my goals. And you're telling me that God owns everything? Let me give you a little aside. Even in the church, we've been infected with the disease of greed. In the church today, across the board, all churches, across the board, the average believing, born-again, faithful believer gives 2.5% of their income to the Lord's work. We have a chronic disease in the church where people think, like the world, that they own their own stuff. Now, the purpose of this isn't to you give money to the church. God is trying to free you from something that is trying to take your heart. In every commercial you watch, in every program you watch, in every ad you see in the magazine, the world is trying to take your heart. It says you can't serve God and this stuff, what he calls mammon. You can't serve God and serve this. You've got to make a choice. And God wants you to free you from that. He wants to free you from that. And the way he frees you from that is he realizes it's all his and you're just there to manage it for him. Once you realize it's all his and you're just there to manage it for him, you're free from all of that. It doesn't have that grip on your heart. You don't have to agonize over it. And you want to teach your kids to live a life of stewardship. Let me tell you something. You can't give them a stone that you don't own. Because you can tell them these words, but they live with you. They can tell where your heart is as they watch you live every day. Do they see you as a steward, or just as another greedy American wrapped up in stuff who happens to be a believer? We need to get that right. Then we need to do that. Now, we can teach the kids that. That's a pretty simple concept once we get it ourselves. I mean, when they're little, you know, allowance time, do a few chores, get a little money, three jars. What is the three purposes of money? Giving, spending, and saving. Put a little bit in this one, a little bit in this one, a little bit in that one. You get to spend this, and God gets this, and this is for tomorrow. How hard is that? And you can teach them the principles of stewardship. And in that, you teach them to plan ahead. You teach them to plan ahead. Part of that is for savings. Are you ready for tomorrow? Are you ready? Are you prepared for tomorrow? Are you prepared for tomorrow? Are you prepared for what's going to happen? Are you prepared for what's going to happen in this world? We're Southern California. We're due for one of those, you know, massive earthquakes. Are you prepared? See, if you don't plan ahead, you can't teach your kids to plan ahead. And that's what it's about. Teach them to plan ahead. This life is a sacred stewardship. And in that stewardship is freedom. We can be set free. And that's what we want to do. So number four. Teach them to make wise decisions. This is the theology of holiness. God is holy, totally other. And we are told that we're to be holy the way He is holy. Which means we, you know, as believers, we grasp some infinite, importantly, ideas like God is absolute truth and that God's laws and morals are for our protection. That when He tells us that we're not to have sex outside of marriage, that's not so that we don't get to enjoy all that good stuff that's out there. That's like guardrails on a mountain road to keep you from going over the cliff. You know, it used to be you could make a bad decision. When I was going to school, man, you make a bad decision, you were chewing gum in class, and you got in trouble. You make one bad decision today, you got HIV. You ruined your life. Let me tell you something. The world is not going to teach you that. The world is going to teach your kids, just come to the nurse's office, we'll give you a condom, we hope it works, good luck, goodbye, you have the right to be an animal. Go for it. That's what the world is teaching your kids. You have to teach them not to be an animal, but to be a human being and a believer in Jesus Christ with morals and standards and to operate within some protection guidelines. Because the ultimate aim of God isn't to make us happy. The ultimate aim of God is to make us holy. And we want to see that. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:15, be holy, even as I am holy in all your behavior. How do you do that? Real quickly, we need to teach your children to think biblically and critically. Share with them that God is holy. Talk about God. Be a family that talks about God. Be a family that talks about Jesus. Read to them. And guess what happens when you read to them? You get to choose what you read. Okay? You get to choose what you read. Now, before I say this next thing, I want to tell you something. The most important decision you will make for your child on any given day isn't what goes into their mouth, but what goes into their mind. You get to control that. And if you don't think this is work, you know, how many of you have heard about fasting? Okay? How many of you have ever gone on a fast? You know? If you haven't, it's a very unique experience, a good way to honor God and do some things. But I want to challenge you to do something. Go on a media fast for a week. I know some of you. Pizza's ready. Yeah. Go on a media fast for a week. Turn off all the electronics. Turn off the television. And I'm not saying this for the kids. I'm saying this for you. Because if you can not watch television for 7 to 10 days, not get into all that, do other things, read, play games with your kids, do all kinds of stuff, then after 10 days, you turn the television back on, the same commercials before you, all that commercial for that, you'll be going, you didn't realize how bad that was. How suggestive that was. How misleading that was. You see, all of that dulls your senses. Dulls your defenses. So that you can buy into the crap of the world. You have to control what goes into your child's mind. Nobody else is going to. Because you are what you think. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is going into your child's heart? You get to control that. Nobody else will. Teach them to make wise decisions, to think biblically and critically, to know that God is holy, to know they have a standard, to know there's good and there's wrong, there's right, and the whole world agrees that there's right and wrong, and so it's them that's doing it. Right? The whole world, everybody agrees that murder is wrong, stealing is wrong, lying is wrong. Until they're caught doing it, it's no longer wrong. Who are you to judge me? Told a guy one day, I said, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that. And he said, who are you to judge me? I said, I'm not judging you. I'm making an observation. And you picked it up. It isn't yours. That's stealing. That's not judging you. I'm not condemning you. God already paid the price. He's already taken your punishment for your sin. You know, that's not my job. But I have eyes, but I make an observation. An observation, that's what the world is doing. The observation is the world is saying to you, if you observe it and you say something about it, you're judging them. Straight from the pits of hell. You've got to teach your kids to live holy lives. You have to teach them that if they're a believer, their life isn't about them. About Jesus. And the last thing is the big rock in the middle. The fifth stone. Teach them to live grace-filled lives. This is the big one. Because I will tell you that as a parent, as a husband, as a pastor, as a friend, I have failed spectacularly at times
And you have too. Who of us haven't failed? Haven't messed up? And I'll tell you what. Your kids are going to fail. They're going to try. And they're going to mess up. They're going to fail. And as much as I think I'm a good guy, as much as I think I'm going to try to do the right thing, I know that I'm going to fail again. Until I get to go to be with the Lord, that's going to happen. I'm going to fail. That's just the way it is. That's why living a grace-filled life is so important. Because this is the theology of grace. That God has sent His Son to die on the cross for us. That we will accept Him and trust Him and live for Him. His grace, He's taken our punishment. Remember we were talking about discipline? You're not there to punish your child because God has already taken the punishment for your child's sin. He did on the cross. You don't have to punish anybody. God's already done that. Taking our punishment for Jesus, in Jesus, on what He did on the cross. What He gives us is God's grace, His unmerited love and unconditional love towards us. That's the idea. It is free to us, but it's costly to God. See, it's costly to God. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that there aren't consequences. But if you do something wrong, God has already provided for that in the grace of Jesus Christ and in His shed blood, and you'd be forgiven. But if you've broken the law, you may still go to jail. If you destroy your relationship with your husband or your mate, you may be forgiven for God, but that doesn't mean that it's not going to take a whole lot of work to rebuild the trust in that relationship. There are consequences to sin that have nothing to do with being forgiven. But if you realize that we have this salvation and that we're supposed to live this spiritual life out of gratitude in a loving relationship with God, and we express our gratitude for this grace by how we love and forgive each other, we're to forgive as we've been forgiven, it changes everything. And we receive that by faith. Because what you're teaching your child here is failure. It's never final with God. And maybe God needs to teach you that too. That by His grace, failure is never final. You can commit sexual sin. Not that I'm not telling you to commit sexual sin, but if you committed sexual sin, failure is not final with God. You can be somebody that robs people and steals their money, either white collar or blue collar. But failure is never final with God. You can be addicted to drugs. You can be addicted to sex and to pornography. But failure is never final with God. You can be rebellious and end up in jail. But failure is never final with God. You can be in a moment of anger and strike out at your mate. But failure is never final with God. Because in God's grace, there is the potential for forgiveness, and in the potential for forgiveness, there is the potential for repentance and for change. We've got to teach our kids that. We've got to teach them that. That's what that, when we would go through the discipline thing, that you got to say, you know, do what my dad did. Hey, Pop, good to see you again. Go in the room, sit in the room, talk about what you did, get you to own it. Until the kid owns what they did and they acknowledge, okay, you told me not to do what I did, that I was wrong, I did wrong. Until they admit that and own it and come to the point where I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again. Repentance, there will be no change. No matter what discipline or punishment you administer, until they own it and repent, there's no change. Only built-in rebellion, and it gets worse and worse and worse unless you can work through the process and teach them that God has grace, that God has already forgiven them, but they need to own what they did, and they need to repent, they need to change and get that point. We are created to give and receive grace. Here is the mantra again. Every day and every person in your life is a gift. Open that gift with grace. And see, nobody's going to teach your kids that unless it's you. Unless they know they can find grace with you. Unless they realize that you're the safe place they can go. and own up to what the mistake they've made. You make mistakes, they're going to make mistakes. You're not perfect, they're not perfect. In fact, they're probably going to do the same kind of mistakes you did because they learned it from you. So repentance and change is all part of that grace. See how important these stones are? Teach them to suffer well. Teach them the truth about life so that God can use everything, all the good stuff and the difficult stuff they're going to go through. God can use that to mold their character. Teach them that work is to the Lord, that work is sacred. They're working for an audience of one, so they have good work ethic and good work habits, and they're doing it for God, and God can bless that more than you'll ever know. Teach them to manage their lives wisely, to make wise decisions, and to live grace-filled lives. Just five things. Relatively simple things. That doesn't mean they're easy. It just means that you want to teach your kids to win the battles in life that they're going to face. And they're going to face them. They're going to face them every time they turn on the television. They're going to face them every time they turn on a video game. They're going to face them every time they go to school. Every time they disappear from your view, and sometimes right in front of you, an evil giant is going to stand before them and wants to take them out. He will take their lives if he can. But if he can take them out of faith and out of the church and put them in the moral morass of the world, the enemy wins. And you, my friend, you and I, we are the first, the last, and the only line of defense. The world will say it takes a village to raise a child. You better be absolutely sure what that village is. And I'll tell you, the village of our country, I don't want raising my child. What it takes to raise a child is a mom and a dad who are standing strong and firm in the Lord. I'm going to teach them to suffer well, to work well, to make wise decisions, to manage their lives well, and to be full of grace. That's what it takes to raise a child. And it's you. There ain't nobody else. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Can't pass it off. Can't trust anybody else to do it. You can send them to school, but the schools are mandated. You know, John was telling me, John's sending Will to Austria, another school, and he says the one thing his little boy is concerned about is they're not going to teach me about God there. Your kid gets to public school, he's not going to learn about God, grace, Jesus, or anything. They're forbidden from saying that. Now, it's amazing what they can say. It's all immoral and wrong and evil, but they can't say God or Jesus. So it's up to you. What do you want your kids to be? Like the world and everybody else, in their misery, and broken relationships, and broken hearts, and bitterness? Do you want them to be fulfilled, faithful, full of love, and full of grace? Your choice. What's it going to be? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. You have challenged us. And I realize, Father, that although this sounds like we're coming down hard, most of us here are really trying the best we can to do these very things. We may not have been able to express them this way, but if we're believers in the Lord, that's what you're writing in our hearts. That's what you're trying to get us to communicate. This isn't anything we don't, in some area, already know. I just pray today, Father, you'll help each one of us. Whether our children are grown, or whether they're little, or whether they're teenagers, or whether these lessons need to be applied to us first, that we can defeat the evil giants in our life. We just have to have the right ammunition, the right five smooth stones. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.